continue to study through this sermon that Jesus gave, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray that God will bless our time in the Word, and then we'll jump into it. Lord, as we consider this statement that You made so long ago that is applicable to us today, may we be inspired, may we be exhorted, may we be rebuked if need be, Lord, to come into conformity to what You have for us. Lord, You called us the light of the world, and we recognize this as being an incredible position and a great privilege. So help us, Lord, through the Holy Spirit and through the instruction of Your Word today to make sure that we are letting our light shine among men. So work in our hearts now, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven. This statement of Jesus is all the more amazing when we consider to whom it was first spoken. Jesus wasn't speaking to the philosophers. He wasn't speaking to the theologians or the politicians. He wasn't speaking to the rich and the famous or to the wise and the noble. But He was speaking to that handful of common people, those simple men and women who had put their faith and their trust in Him. And He says to them, "You are the light of the world." The fact that Jesus referred to them and subsequently to us as the light of the world implies that the world is in darkness. And indeed, that is the testimony of Scripture. The Bible teaches that the world of mankind, apart from Christ, is shrouded in darkness. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light shines in the darkness. Jesus said, "I have come as a light into this world." And so the Scriptures teach that the world is in this state of darkness. When the Lord commissioned Saul of Tarsus to become a preacher of the gospel and an apostle, He said to him in Acts 26:18, "I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God." When Paul later wrote to the Ephesians, in chapter 5, verse 8, he said to them, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." He wrote to the Colossians and he said that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And then when Peter wrote his first epistle in chapter 2, verse 9, he said to the believers, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So the world is in darkness. Darkness is in the world. We were all at one time dwelling within this kingdom of darkness, but the Lord has called us out of it. He separated us from it, and He sent us back into it as lights. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Now this evaluation of the world is, of course, the exact opposite of how the world sees itself. The world sees itself as enlightened. And man will boast about the advances that we've made, the knowledge that's been increased, the discoveries that have been made. And they'll point to these kinds of things as being evidence that modern man is enlightened. But it's interesting to note that man's knowledge, although having increased, it has not increased in the areas that really matter most. In the areas that really matter most, man is essentially the way he has always been. Now, we've grown in knowledge, but the knowledge is more a mechanical or a biological type of a knowledge. We've learned how to put all kinds of information in little chips, computer chips. We have learned how to develop instruments that will help us to discover things biologically, the matter with people, and enable us to help them be better and things of that nature. And it's certainly been great to see advances in knowledge in these areas. But when it comes to the important issues of life and really the foundational issues, the bedrock issues, man has not changed any since the beginning. Because man is still in the dark spiritually and morally. Man still has not successfully been able to answer the question, why am I here? Where did I come from? And where am I going? And although we've grown intellectually and increased in knowledge, it's a fairly one-dimensional kind of an increase. You know, there was a time back at the beginning of this century, as a result of the Enlightenment that took place in Europe back in the 18th century, that man felt that it was all going to be upward from this point on. We've come out of the Dark Ages, we've come out of ignorance, and we're growing in our education and in our intellect, and as we become a more educated people, we're going to do away with things like poverty, we're going to do away with war and crime and all of those kinds of things that create problems for us. And this was the general attitude worldwide at the beginning of this century. Isn't it interesting that there have been two world wars in this century and multitudes of other wars that are going on even to the present day? And that whole mentality of, you know, if we could just educate ourselves, our problems will go away, is a mentality that has no reality to it. I've been reading in the paper recently about the ongoing conflict over in former Yugoslavia. The whole situation there with the Croatians and the Serbs and the Bosnians and all of that. Now, I've been to Yugoslavia several times, and I'll tell you one thing about the Yugoslavian people. They are highly educated people, very intelligent. They've studied under their communist system. They studied Marx, and they studied all of those kinds of philosophies and ideas. So the problem is not a lack of education. It has nothing to do with that. You see, the problem is morally and spiritually. And that's true in every place, not just there. And so when the Bible says that man is steeped in darkness, what God is talking about primarily is spiritual darkness, moral darkness, but it's also intellectual darkness, because the highest attainment of the human mind is the knowledge of God. And yet man rejects God and denies His existence. So, by implication, because Jesus said to them, "You are the light of the world," He is implying that the world is shrouded in darkness. Now, another thing the Lord says is that Christians alone are the light of the world, because that's the emphasis in the original language. You and you alone are the light of the world. So the world is in darkness. We, the people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, we are the ones to bring light to this world. Do you understand that calling that's upon your life? Do you realize the great responsibility you have? You know, I think so many Christian people take their walk with the Lord too lightly. They don't take it seriously enough. Do you realize God has called you to be a light in this dark world? He says, you are the light of the world. And just as some person in a political office or some person in a position of being an educator or someone who's influencing other people wants to be careful to know what it is they're supposed to know, to demonstrate what it is that they're supposed to be exemplifying, we ought to be more diligent. There's a man back on the East Coast, and I don't know if it's in the New York area, I can't remember. But this is a pastor who is having tremendous impact on the inner city. And there's all kinds of talk about what's going on with this individual and how multitudes of people are coming to faith in Christ and their lives are changing. He's working within the midst of the black community. He's a black pastor. And many of the newspaper people and radio people, the journalists in the area, they're watching this man. They're kind of monitoring and recording the things that are going on through him. And they're making predictions that he is going to soon be running for office. He's going to seek to become the mayor or become the governor of the state or something like that. And they've been making these kinds of predictions about him. And when he was interviewed and asked that question, they said to him, you know, are you planning to run for office? And he said, why would I seek such a demotion? Why would I, who holds the highest office in the land, seek an inferior office? He said, I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't want to become the mayor or the governor. That would be to take a step down. Do we realize that as Christian people? We're ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're representatives of God Himself. That's our calling. What a high calling. So Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Remember, Jesus had said about Himself that He is the light of the world. John 8:12, He said, I am the light of the world. But now He says to His followers, you are the light of the world. You see, we are the dispensers of His light. Jesus taught us that He would come and take up residence within us. And of course, the entire New Testament teaches this fact that the Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That Christ dwells in you. He lives in you. And being the light of the world, as He takes up residence in you and resides there, you then subsequently become the light of the world inasmuch as His life is to emanate forward from you. So the Lord has taken up residence in us. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. And then He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So God has called us to this tremendous office. He's called us to this high, high position of shining forth His glory in this world. And He tells us that we're not to seek to hide that. We're not to allow the light to be put out or to be covered in any way. The world around us will pressure us to turn the light down. In some cases, they'll seek to have you put it out completely. The world does not want that conviction that comes with that bright shining light. And so you're going to receive pressure. You'll receive pressure from friends. Hey, can you just kind of mellow out, you know, with this Jesus thing? You know, it's okay you go to church, but why don't you leave it for Sunday? Or there you are on the job and, you know, the warning comes. If you're found talking about Christ or praying or reading your Bible on break or something, this could cause a loss of opportunity for promotion, or it could cause demotion or something like that. And there is this pressure that comes upon us as Christian people to cover that light up. And we've all probably had experiences where we were feeling intimidated and feeling like maybe, you know, at this point we shouldn't say anything. Just, you know, I just won't mention Jesus right here. You know, it could result in something uncomfortable. But the Lord says, no, a light is made not to be covered up, but to be put on the lampstand so it can give light to everyone in the house. So he said, let your light shine before men. So he's called us the light of the world. He set us strategically in this world. And now he says, shine. I want you to shine brightly in this world. Light has various effects on the darkness. One of the effects that light has upon the darkness is to expose it. Light exposes the darkness, or in other words, it shows it for what it is. Have you ever been in your house during the day? And of course it's light, the sun's out, and you're going about your business, and you're assuming you're in the light, but then for some reason or another you take a step outside and suddenly you realize how much lighter it actually is, how much brighter it actually is. What you didn't realize is that while you were inside, you were to some degree in the darkness. You didn't realize it was so light. Until you stepped out into the light, what happened? The light exposed the darkness. The light showed the darkness that was not otherwise seen. I remember one time being here and one of the offices, and I was studying for a few hours, and when I had walked in, I just flicked, we have two light switches, I just flicked one of them on, I didn't pay attention, and, you know, I just sat there studying, and as Gaylord walked in, he said, man, it's dark in here, why don't you turn on this other light, and he flicked it on, and whoa, it just, everything brightened up, and oh, I could see what I was reading now. But you know, before that, I was in the darkness, but I didn't realize I was in the darkness. I just thought that, I don't know what I thought. I was just, you know, content to be there. This is the kind of impact that the Lord wants us to have on the world. You see, people don't realize they're in the darkness. Why? Because the darkness is all around them. They need something to compare. They need a contrast. You see, people today are doing unthinkable things, but you know, they don't realize they're the deeds of darkness. Why? Because they say, well, everybody else is doing these things. This is just the way life is. This is just what's happening. This is what everybody does. So they don't realize they're in darkness, but they're steeped in darkness. They're practicing the deeds of darkness. It's not until they have a contrast that comes along. It's not until they have something different and suddenly they go, oh, wow, what's that? Oh, that's different. And there's something to compare it with. And then the realization hits, man, I'm in darkness. God wants to use you to show other people that they're in darkness, people who don't realize that they're in darkness. So darkness exposes the light. Light exposes the darkness. Secondly, light drives out the darkness. Light drives out the darkness. When you go into a dark room and flick on the light, the darkness is gone. Light drives out the darkness. Remember, as we talked about being the salt of the earth, we talked about the primary function of salt in the ancient world was that of a preservative. And how they would rub the salt into the meat to keep the meat from putrefying. It would hold back that bad bacteria and allow the meat to be preserved. So as the light of the world, just as the salt of the earth, there's going to be that impact of driving out the darkness. And because of the presence of a Christian, wickedness will be held back. Things that people would not normally do. Or things that people, would normally do, they will not do in the presence of a Christian. Why? Because that light drives out the darkness. The light holds it back. Now, I remember growing up and not being a Christian and doing things I shouldn't do. But, you know, I do remember that most of the time when I would do those things, I would do them at night. I never thought to do those things during the day. For some reason, you just didn't do this kind of stuff during the day. There was something about it that was shameful. There was something about it that you knew to be wrong, so you'd wait for the covering of night to come. And then you would do it. But man, when the light was there, you know, you generally speaking, stay away from that. Now things have changed since I was a kid, and it seems now that there isn't much conviction anymore, and people do things in the day that they would have never done before. And that just shows the decadence and the degradation that we've gone to as a people. But generally speaking, light will drive out the darkness. The presence of a Christian will keep back the wickedness that would otherwise be there without their presence. The third thing that light does is that it brings sight. Light enables others to see. If you walked into a cave, a dark cave, where there were a group of people that had been lost as they were hiking, and maybe their torch had gone out or their batteries had burned out in their flashlight, and you walked in with a lamp, you would be the most popular person in the cave. People would just be, hey, you know, they'd flock to you. They would look to you for sight. They would look to you for direction. And that's really what God wants to do. He's placed you in the world, and He wants to use you to give sight to other people. He wants to use you to lead other people, to show them the right way to go by the way that you live your life. You see, we're called to be witnesses for Christ in this world. Jesus is referred to in Revelation chapter 1 as the true and faithful witness. And the witness of the Lord was a dual witness. It was a witness to the person of God, and it was also a witness as to what God intended for man. So Jesus showed us two things. He showed us what God is like in the way He acted and responded and behaved and the things that He spoke and did. Jesus was showing us what God is like. Likewise, Jesus was showing us what God intended for man as He lived entirely dependent on the Father, as He lived in constant fellowship with Him, as He relied upon Him, as He always pointed people to the Father. Jesus was showing us what man was to be also. Now you see, as lights in this world and as witnesses for the Lord, we have that dual witness to display. We want to, on the one hand, be showing people what God is like. We want to be acting consistent with the revelation of the Lord. We want to behave like the Lord calls us to behave. We want to respond and answer the way the Lord would with the things that the Lord would say. But we also are to be showing mankind in general what man was intended to be, how he was intended to live. He's intended to live a life of faith and trust in God. He's intended to live in obedience to the Lord and in fellowship with Him. You see, the Lord wants to use you in this way. That's why Jesus said, don't hide your lamp, but rather let your light so shine before men. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they will be drawn to God. That's what the Lord is saying to us. That's the call that God has upon each of our lives. That His life would emanate from our lives and people would be drawn to the Father through us. But I want you to notice something that's vital in this. In verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The light that shines is the good works. It's not a mystical thing that the Lord's talking about here. You know, there are people who say, man, I feel your aura. You know, I sense a good vibe around you. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's not a mystical feeling kind of a thing that He's making reference to here. You know, that you would just go stand out in a crowd and people would suddenly turn and go, wow, you must be a Christian. You know, well, how did you guess? You were just glowing. I just saw that glow coming from you. I've met people who told me they can spot a Christian a mile away. And if it's by their good works, I'll agree with them. If it's just because you feel like they look differently than other people, you know, I don't think there's any basis for that. You see, it's the good works that are actually the light. And once again, that brings us to a very important point. And I think a vital issue at the present time, here in 1995, the end of the 20th century, this is a very vital issue. Because I think that many Christians have, because of a misunderstanding maybe of the whole subject of the grace of God, they have discarded anything that has to do with works. And I've heard many people say things like this: hey man, I'm not into works, I'm saved by grace through faith. Well, a person who says that, implying that works have no part in their Christian life, is a person who's radically misinformed concerning what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches over and over and over again that we're to perform good works. The New Testament simply says that the works are not the means by which we are saved. The works are the result of our salvation. They're not the means to salvation. They are the byproduct of salvation. Paul said to Titus, he said, make sure to remind our people to be careful to maintain good works. Christian people are to be people who maintain good works. Christian people are to be people that are different. That's the whole point. And we've been talking about this consistently as we've gone through this sermon thus far. The Beatitudes describe an entirely different kind of a person than you find in the world. Being the salt of the earth means that you're different than everybody else. Being the light of the world in the midst of darkness implies, obviously, there's going to be a drastic difference. Now, here's the area that I think we have the greatest breakdown. It's in the area of what people might refer to as small sins, or things that are, you know, in their thinking, somewhat insignificant to their walk and relationship with the Lord. And let me give you an example of what I mean. There are plenty of people who are Christian people, make a profession of being Christians, and they will let you know that they do not fornicate or commit adultery. They're not involved in drunkenness or theft. They've never murdered anyone. And they'll go through a list of what you might call serious offenses, and they will state that they're innocent of these things, and therefore they determine that everything's right because none of these things are part of their life. But at the same time, you'll find that they lie, they cheat, they have horrible tempers, they're self-centered. And if things don't go their way, they'll throw tantrums and fits and cause all kinds of trouble for people. They're envious. They're jealous of others. You see, these are the kinds of things that we so often put under this strange kind of a thing that we've developed in our Christian terminology as the flesh. How many of you have said this? I know I have. How many of you have heard this said? When you were behaving in a manner inconsistent with the way the Lord wants you to behave, you say, oh, well, you know, I was just in the flesh. Just in the flesh. That's a theological term that Christians have developed that really doesn't have a biblical basis. There's nowhere where the Bible says to Christians, walk in the Spirit and, once in a while be in the flesh. Because, after all, we're only human, and what else can be expected? But some people operate like that, and they excuse their sinful behavior for, well, that's just the flesh. Yes, it is the flesh, indeed. But the flesh is to be crucified, the Bible says. Those that belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its lust. And you see, this is where the witness of the Christian so often breaks down. The witness of the Christian so often breaks down in these areas where we become slack. In these areas where we're not so concerned because we've got the big things covered. But hey, it's okay if I lose my temper once in a while. It's okay if I call the guy next to me on the road a jerk, because he is a jerk. But you see, these things catch up with you. And you know what? I've seen them catch up with me. As I'm driving down the street and somebody cuts in front of me, my son goes, "Hey, you jerk!" You know, it's like, where did you learn that?
Well, Dad, you taught me that.
It's like, wait a second, you know, what am I doing? How am I training my children? You see, these kinds of things that we just easily blow off as, hey, well, you know, I was just in the flesh. These are the kind of things that God wants to deal with. And these are the things that really break our witness before the world. Because the world watches these things. You know, you might be boasting in the fact that you're not involved in some gross immorality or some major kind of a sin, but are you a gossiper? Do you talk behind people's back? Do you slander? Do you lose your temper? Are you self-centered? Everything has to revolve around you, and if it doesn't go your way, then you're going to pout and throw a fit over it. Are you cranky and inconsiderate? And these kinds of things, you see, these are the kind of things that really make the difference. This is where the real distinction comes in. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, let your light shine. You know, are we really Christians as described by Jesus in the Beatitudes? Are we poor in spirit? Do we mourn over our sinful condition? Are we more concerned about our life before God than worried about what people think about us? Are we meek? Is there a true humility? If somebody cuts you off or something like that, you know, what are you going to do? You're right in their face and, you know, my rights and man, you crossed over me and I'll get you. You know, that's not humility. Are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are we merciful when we're wronged? Are we pure in heart? Do we have that single-minded devotion toward the Lord? Are we peacemakers? I mean, these are the things that we've got to ask ourselves. Where are we at in relation to these things? Because these are the kinds of things that, as I said a moment ago, these things will either make or break your witness. This is where it'll either be established that you are a Christian, or you'll cast doubt upon the validity of your own Christian experience to those who are looking on. And that's the thing that we have to beware of. And I have been guilty myself, and I'm not, saying that I am free from this, but, you know, there are those times when you say, well, you know, I just, you know, my temper, I've always had a bad temper. Or, you know, I like to just speak my mind. I'm just a blunt person. No, that's your terminology for it. God says it's sin. You know, losing your temper is sin. Becoming angry is sin. The Bible says that we're not to do these things. And when you look at the various works of the flesh that are listed in the different passages here, you find that there are those, you know, major sins, if you will, as we tend to categorize them, the adultery, the fornication, the idolatry, and those things. But then there is the envy, the backbiting, the slander, the hatred, the jealousy, kind of things that we so often don't think are that serious. But they are indeed serious because they have the power to make or break our witness. And so the light that shines, the light is the good works. So it's these good works. It's living this life. Now, as we go further into the sermon, guess what? It's going to get more difficult as we go. And there's going to be a temptation, and there has been historically a temptation on the part of everyone who's taught this sermon after Jesus preached it, to kind of lessen the impact of what he's saying. You know, we're all familiar probably with the statement that he made about, you know, if someone strike you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. Well, you can't believe how many commentators have tried to lighten tried to lighten this whole thing and explain it away to some degree. Well, you know, the Lord, this is of course what he said, but under these circumstances, you know, this is permissible. And then, you know, and you get into this thing of trying to explain away what Jesus said. Jesus said these radical things because these are the things that are going to make us different. And so, you know, he says, turn the other cheek. He says, go the extra mile. If someone wants to sue you and take away your coat, give him your cloak also. Now, what kind of a nut would do that? a Christian nut. That's how we're supposed to be. You see, the world would never do that. You know, you go to somebody, I'm going to sue you, man. Really, what are you going to take from me? I'm going to take your coat. Oh, well, here, have my coat, and why don't you take my cloak while you're at it? You know, nobody would do that. The world's never going to do that. But you see, Christians are called to do that. And they're called to trust God to take care of them. And that's where the difference comes in. That's when people say, wow. You know, recently, I won't go into detail and use names, but a friend of mine, we had sent them some money, a large sum of money actually, to get into a home. And they got into a home. And when they got into this home, they found that it was not at all as it was made out to be by the landlord. And it was infested with rats and there was poisonous gas and all kinds of horrible things in there. And of course, they went to the landlord and they said, you know, we'd like our money back and this place is unfit to live in. And the landlord, not being a Christian, just went ballistic and said, no way, never, you're crazy. You know, this house is perfectly fine. And you know, the friend of mine, as he was describing this to me, you know, he said, you know, I prayed about it and the Lord said, I called you here to preach the gospel to unbelievers, not to sue them. So you just go and don't worry about the money. And so the money, you know, lost, gone. 2 months later, this man, without any contact with my friend, without any manipulation or even, you know, seeking on the part of my friend, this man called him and said, I've sent you a check for half of what you paid and I'd like to get together with you and discuss the other half of it. And so it was the fact that he didn't pursue his rights. He could have won in a small claims court or something like that. You know, it was the fact that he didn't go after that, that this guy was convicted. This guy was moved. This guy knows that he, my friend, is a minister of the gospel. And so all of this is, you know, convicting him. But you see, had he just sued him and, oh man, give me that money back, I'm going to take you to court, then what would have happened? He might have got his money back, but there would have been no ongoing witness, no witness at all for this person. So as we go further into the sermon, it just gets more and more difficult. But it's not impossible. It's actually the way Jesus is calling us to live. And the worst thing we could possibly do is try to explain it away. The worst thing we could possibly do is try to, you know, just say, well, that was for them back there and the culture was different. And, you know, they... No, it's for us. God is calling us to have a radically different life than the world. And that's the light. That's what brings a distinction. Now, we are to do this in such a way as to have God receive the glory. So we're to be doing good works, but not in the pharmaceutical way. And Jesus deals with that in the sixth chapter. They were involved in external religion. So Jesus said, do not do your righteous deeds to be seen by men. When you're praying, do not stand on the street corner like the hypocrites who want to be acknowledged for their deep spirituality. When you fast, do not put on a sad face so everyone knows you're fasting. The Lord condemned external religion because external religion results in attention being drawn to you and you being praised and you being glorified. But internal religion, that true from the heart relationship with God, that will lead people back to the Lord. Now, before we wrap things up, Jesus used the metaphor of a lamp. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 35, I believe it is, Jesus said, let your lamps be burning. And you like people who wait for your master to return. Now, when we think of the light of the world, being the light of the world, we probably are prone to think of things within our own cultural context. And in our cultural context, we have electricity and we go over and flick on the switch on the wall and we have light. Therefore, when Jesus said, let your lamp be burning brightly, the true and full meaning of it escapes us unless we know something about the culture and something about a lamp from that time. There are two things essential for a lamp. One is oil, the other is the wick. The oil and the wick, they're essential. You can't have a lamp without both of them. So when Jesus said, "Let your lamp be burning bright," the lamp must be filled with oil and the wick must be trimmed. So the Lord said to us, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel. He's referring to us as lights of the world. He's referring to us as lamps. The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. All throughout the Scripture you can find the oil used symbolically of the Spirit, especially in the Old Testament, where the priest and the prophets and the kings were anointed with oil, and that was the symbol of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. So if my lamp is going to be burning as the Lord said that it ought to be, then I have got to have my lamp filled with oil. In other words, I've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So how can I be sure that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, there's only one way. I've got to be seeking the Lord for that very thing. I've got to be in prayer consistently. I've got to consistently meditate on the Word of God. I've got to consistently have an ongoing worship in my life toward the Lord. You see, it's in these kinds of things that we go to the Lord and our lamp is refilled with that oil. You see, it's as I go to the Lord in prayer. It's as I go to Him in His Word. It's as I spend time worshiping Him. What's happening is my lamp is getting refilled. You know, Jesus said, "Come to me, come to me, come to me." Over and over again, He told people to come to Him. And, you know, I think a lot of times as Christians, what we do is we take those as initial invitations evangelistically. We respond to them, but we don't see that Jesus is calling us to come to Him on an ongoing basis. It's not just a one-time event. There is that moment when salvation takes place, when we get connected with Him by faith. But I need to keep going back to the Lord over and over and over again, because that's where my lamp is filled with oil. So if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, then I've got to go to the Lord in prayer. I've got to go to the Lord in His Word. I've got to go to the Lord in worship. That's where my lamp is getting filled. That's where my oil is being replenished. And then secondly, the wick. The wick was vital, essential. But it was also essential that the wick be trimmed. Because if the wick wasn't trimmed, you know what the lamp produced instead of light? It produced smoke. Think about the analogy there. If we're not disciplined ourselves, and as I'm saying, and as I've been saying, if we're not dealing with those areas of life in light of the Word, we're like a wick that's not trimmed. And you know what? Instead of light coming from us, there's smoke. There's confusion. People look at us and say, "Well, you know, that person claims to be a Christian, but I don't know why a Christian would do something like that." That's confusion. And that's what happens when the wick is not trimmed. There's confusion and smoke. You know what it does to your eyes? It burns your eyes. It leaves you with a bad experience. And that's what happens with Christians who are not behaving like Christians. They leave the world with a bad experience. So the wick must be trimmed. In other words, we must daily judge ourselves in light of the Word, reminding ourselves of the kind of people that God wants us to be. See, it's not good enough just to read your Bible. You need to read it and then ask yourself some questions. Am I this? Do I fall in line with this? Is my life in harmony? Is there a consistency here? If not, Lord, help me, change me, show me where I've gone wrong. But sometimes we rest in the fact that, well, I read 2 chapters today. Great. Reading them is fine. That's important. But we need to judge ourselves by them. The Bible says, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Judge yourself. And I believe that the trimming of the wick would be the equivalent of that judging of ourselves. Looking at these Beatitudes that we've been studying. Looking at the Sermon on the Mount and saying, am I this? As we pointed out, the Beatitudes are a description of the Christian. The Christian is poor in spirit. Not should be, but is. The Christian is mourning over their sinful condition. The Christian is all of those things that we talked about, meekness and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If those characteristics are not part of my life, then I've got to say, am I really a Christian? If they're there in my life, but they're waning, they're not as they could be or ought to be, then I've got to, again, I've got to judge myself in light of the Word. I've got to say, Lord, fill me with the oil of Your Spirit and trim me up so I can shine brightly for You in this world. You see, we've got to let the Word be that daily judge of our life, and we've got to bring our lives into conformity to the Word, regardless of how we might feel about it. Because you know what? Honestly, you might read a passage in Scripture and it'll speak right to you where you're at, but you'll say, oh, I don't want to do that. You know, maybe you've got animosity towards someone and you feel justified in it, and you're reading the Scriptures and it says that you're to love your enemy. You're to bless those who curse you and pray for those who hate you and those who spitefully use you. And you're going to say, oh, no, I don't want to. But you've got to. Because it's when you do that, by the grace of God, it's when you do that that your light will be shining bright. When Gandhi was seeking to rebuild the government of India, he realized that the most important part of the life of any nation was its spiritual life. And therefore, he went on a quest to find out which of the religions of the world would be the best for his country. He went to Britain and he spent some time in the home of Christian people. And then he went to a Christian church and he left England concluding that Christianity was not the religion for his country. Because in that Christian home, he did not see anything that was different than he'd seen in the homes of non-Christians. And in that Christian church that he attended on that one day, not one person greeted him. Not one person extended a hand to him. Not one person welcomed him. And he walked out saying, if God is love, and I didn't feel any love, then God must not be there. Now, that doesn't excuse him for his rejection of Christ, but it surely contributed to some degree to it. And the question is this, if people were to come and stay in our homes, would they see a distinct difference between us and the world? The things that you entertain yourself with, would they find that your forms of entertainment are much different than people in the world? Would they find that your manner of life is much different? The way you talk to your husband or wife or children, the way you deal with issues in your home, would they find that there's a distinct difference, or would it be very difficult to see any difference at all? When people come into our fellowship, do they find that there's warmth and that there's love and that there's a hand extended to them, that there's a smile given to them? You see, if not, then what we end up doing instead of shining brightly, it's like that lamp that's smoking, and we end up confusing people and leaving them with a bad experience. Don't do that. But rather, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Keep your lamp filled with oil and your wick trimmed and burning brightly, and we won't have to be concerned about it. But we will be those people that God has called us to be, this high, high privilege of being witnesses for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we've all failed in areas to be your witness. Lord, we've all kind of dismissed our bad behavior with trite terms like we're in the flesh. And we've all grieved you at times and disobeyed you and not taken those things as seriously as we ought. We've all probably read portions of Scripture and, you know, either ignored it or maybe tried to interpret it in another way as to avoid coming into conformity with it. Lord, forgive us for that. Help us, Lord, to allow your word to be the final authority, and help us to come into conformity to it, Lord. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. cleanse us of the sin that keeps us from being filled, and cause us, Lord, to sit before you frequently and to allow you to search us and to judge us in light of your word and to change us so that we are indeed the light of the world as you've called us to be. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.